Well, can you open up your Bibles, please, to Ruth chapter 2? We're continuing our studies through the book of Ruth. And as you do that, I'll open up with a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings that you pour into our lives. We thank you, Lord, for lifting up our hearts and our sights towards heaven this morning through the praise and worship. And I pray, Lord, that as we look into your word this morning, we would see something more of your heart towards us. Please touch our lives, impact our lives. Through the teaching of your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, before we actually start the study and go through the book, I'd like to ask Hannah whether she'd come forward and come and just read the chapter to us, please.
So Ruth 2, Ruth meets Boaz. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favour." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." And then she said, "Oh, let me find favour in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And then she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law.
Okay, so the story so far is that Elimelech took his family in the time of a famine out of Israel to the land of Moab. Elimelech's family consisted of his wife Naomi and his two sons Chilion and Mahlon. And while they were in Moab, Chilion and Mahlon found for themselves wives, Orpah and Ruth, but then disaster struck. Elimelech died, Chilion died, Mahlon died. And so Naomi was both without husband and without sons to look after her. And it made her very bitter and very hurt, this turn of unfortunate circumstances. So she decided that she was going to go back to Israel. After 10 years, she heard that the Lord's hand had turned back to Israel and the famine had come to an end. And as she went back to Israel, both of her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, made to go with her. And Naomi said, "Look, no, don't come with me. There's no future for you there in Israel. You've lost your husbands. Don't lose your country and your existing family." And Orpah heeded that and stayed behind. But Ruth said, "No, I'm going to bind myself to you. I'm going to bind myself to your countrymen, and I'm going to bind myself to your God." And there within Ruth, we saw the beginnings of saving faith. A woman who had been touched by the faith of this small Israelite family and decided she wanted to worship their God. And so we left the story last time with Naomi and Ruth coming back to Bethlehem and poor, without really any hope for the future, unable to support themselves, the future very much uncertain. And here in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." And so here we are introduced to the last principal character of our story, Boaz. And he'll prove to be the catalyst in the story to initiate change in the lives of Naomi and Ruth. And whilst Ruth will prove to be the catalyst of change in Boaz's life. Now, first we see that he is a blood relative of Elimelech, Naomi's husband. And quite what that relationship is, we're not quite sure. Scripture is silent upon it. But ancient Jewish writings indicate that Boaz's father, Salmon, was brother to Elimelech. This would make Boaz the nephew of Elimelech, which would make the age difference between Boaz and Ruth quite big. Boaz would be quite a bit older than Ruth. He's old enough to be her father, perhaps even her grandfather. And ancient Jewish writings also indicate Salmon and Elimelech had another brother who is unnamed, and he was the father of Naomi, which, if this is the case, would mean that Naomi had married her uncle. Now, this is unsubstantiated, but this is what the rabbis say. But as we shall see, Boaz's father, yes, was Salmon, who was Jewish, but Boaz's mother was Rahab from Jericho. So his mother was a Canaanite. So he had this kind of mixed ancestry. However, what we saw is that Boaz fully embraced life as a Jew, and he fully embraced the God of the Jews. And remember, this is the days of the judges. It is a dark time in Jewish history. There is gross immorality, there is gross pagan worship. People have turned away from God. But what we see here in Boaz is a unique example of devotion and godliness amongst an ungodly nation. And yes, all we know for certain at this moment of time that he's a relative of Naomi's husband. His name is Boaz, but he was a man of great wealth. Boaz means fleetness, meaning quick on the feet. I don't really see any relevance in that, but I do see relevance in the fact that he was a man of great wealth. Israel had spent 10 years in famine, and remember, Israel operated as an agricultural economy. That would make the entire nation impoverished as a result of this famine, and yet he was a man who was wealthy. He had somehow managed to buck the trend. Now, while this could easily be the result of wily business dealings or a healthy inheritance, I'm inclined to believe it's the result of the grace of God. The grace of God at work in the life of Boaz. You know, we saw, as I said last time, that the 10-year famine in Israel was unique. Because just 50 miles down the road, in Moab, everything was fine. No famine there, it was just in Israel. This famine had to be supernatural in origin. And the most likely reason is it was a disciplinary measure from God because Israel was turning away from God. And while Elimelech went away from Israel to Moab during the time of famine, Boaz stayed. And I've lost my place in my notes. Yes, Boaz remained. He was faithful in a time of hardship. He remained in the land that God had called the Israelites to. He didn't leave. And I think it was because of this faithfulness to God and to the land that God blessed him. It was a sign of God's blessing upon his life because of his faithfulness towards God. On to verse 2. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So Ruth asks her mother-in-law whether she can go a-gleaning. And what is gleaning? Well, the last verse of chapter 1 tells us that now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now this is the end of May, end of April, throughout the whole of May is the barley harvest in Israel. And it's at this time that you have the Feast of Weeks, what we sometimes call Pentecost. And the statutes and the observation of the Feast of Weeks is found in Leviticus 23. And right at the end of the statutes for the Feast of Weeks is the law of gleaning, telling us what it is. So can you turn to Leviticus 23 quickly, please? Leviticus 23, and I just want to read verse 22. The law of gleaning. Leviticus 23, verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning for your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So typically, a landowner would employ a team of reapers. They would go through the field with their scythes and their sickles, and they would reap the harvest. And the commandment called for a single pass of the field to cut and gather crops. You weren't to go through a second time and try to pick up all the stuff you dropped. Anything you dropped, you left. And inevitably, the sickle would fail to cut every stalk of grain, and not every head of grain would be gathered. Some would fall to the ground. And the reapers were to leave them there. And that grain that was missed, dropped, or was at the corner of the field, was for the poor and for the stranger. They could go over the field after the reapers had left, and they could pick up the gleanings, the things that had been left behind, and they could use that to be able to support themselves and look after their families. This was Israel's welfare system. And it was a good system too, because not only did it provide for the poor and the needy, it encouraged generosity and kindness on the part of the landowner. It encouraged generosity and kindness on the part of the rich. And what's more, it encouraged the poor to work for their benefits. They didn't just get a handout. And I say it was a good system because it sought to develop a good heart toward the poor in the rich, and it sought to develop a good work ethic in the poor. Whereas in our society's benefit system, people can claim benefits from the government without having to work. And this can encourage and enforce a sense of laziness and entitlement if we're not careful. While the rich may be taxed more, there is a disconnect between giving more money and supporting the needy, I think. And that doesn't have a positive effect on the heart. In fact, it can encourage a sense of resentment in the heart, I think, sometimes. And as the higher tax can feel they are supporting people who are lazy and ungrateful. Anyway, in Ruth, we have a woman who has a strong work ethic, and she's not looking for a handout. She is aware of the law of gleaning, and whether it is because it is the season when it occurs and she sees others out going out gleaning, or whether it's because Naomi has communicated it to her, I don't know. I'd like to think she was doing her Jewish studies, and as she was preparing to become a nationalized citizen of Israel, this is one of the questions that came up on the test paper, and she'd read Leviticus 23, and she goes, oh, hang on a minute, I can go a gleaning. And maybe that's the case, I don't know. But anyway, Ruth asks permission of her mother-in-law whether she can go a gleaning, and Naomi says, go, my daughter. So verse 3. And then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Okay, so who here believes that she just so happened to come to the field of Boaz? Hands up. Anybody who believes she just happened to get there? None of us believes that, do we? Not for a single minute. We know that God is here behind the scenes, silently orchestrating things, causing this to come to pass. And even though it's not implicitly stated, the Holy Spirit credits us with some intelligence here, I think. Since before Naomi and Ruth returned to the land of Israel, the Lord had been busy working in their lives, working through circumstance and situation to be able to work out his blessing in these two women's lives. And this is where we start to see it happening. This is what we call the providence of God. Who here has met with difficult and trying circumstances? But then when you look back, you can see God's hands at work using those circumstances to bring about something in your life. That's the providence of God. And that's what's at work here. Who here, after they have been saved, can look back and they can see the various people they've spoken to, the situations they've encountered, and how God had been slowly orchestrating things to lead you to that place of salvation? It's the providence of God. And that's what's at work here in the life of Ruth and Naomi. And you know, you might be facing confusing and difficult to understand circumstances at the moment, but you don't know what's further down the line and how the providence of God is going to work through what you're facing at this present moment in time. You know, it says in Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Ruth determined in her heart to go a-gleaning, but the Lord directed her steps to Boaz's field. Okay, verse 4. Now behold, Moses came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Who knows this is a good boss right here? Who wouldn't love to go to work and the first thing the boss says to you is, the Lord bless you. And you would respond, the Lord be with you. Wouldn't that be a good workplace to go into? You know, if there were job applications for Boaz's farm at the end of the church, who wouldn't here go grab an application and sign up right now? Just on what we've seen here. I know I would. Ditch plumbing in a moment to work for Boaz, I would. I've never been greeted by my boss like this. I've been greeted with your light, but never the Lord bless you. Actually, do you know, that's not actually true. I've got a customer, actually she's gone to be with the Lord now, but she lived in Marden, and she called me out on Good Friday. And this is going back 4 years ago, 5 years ago. So I pull up on her drive, go to help her out with a problem, and she comes up to greet me at the car, and the first thing she says is, "He is risen!" And I shouted, "Hallelujah!" That's the closest I've got to that. Anyway, here comes Boaz, and he's come to check in with his reapers. "How's it going, lads?" And this is what happens. Verse 5. "Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" So in the midst of speaking with the reapers, Boaz spots a woman that's new to him. And I kind of imagine that in a small town like Bethlehem, Boaz knows pretty much everyone. And when it comes to the gleaners, he knows who the poor are. He knows the sort of people that are going to turn up to do the gleaning. And this is someone that he's not seen before. Who is this young woman? And while the law of gleaning called for part of the crop to be left for the poor, a person was not permitted to glean without first obtaining permission by the landowner. So it's a natural inquiry of Boaz concerning this woman. Who is she? Has she got permission to be here? Verses 6 and 7. "So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." And so she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." So the foreman gives the lowdown on who this woman is. And the foreman says three things about Naruth: her identity, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi." Her request, "She said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.'" And three, her work ethic: "She has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." So when Naomi returned, all the women had greeted her in Bethlehem, we read in chapter 1. And they would have these women would have brought a report back to their husbands. You know, Elimelech's wife has come back to Bethlehem, but her husband and her sons are no longer with her. But what she does have with her is this Moabite woman, Ruth, her daughter-in-law. And so word would have got out through the grapevine, passed down to everybody, and all would have heard about this Moabite woman who has come to Israel with Naomi. And so when the foreman tells Boaz it's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi, he knows exactly who he's speaking about. And Ruth would inspire more than just a casual interest for Boaz. Not because he was single and she was available, but because she was related to him through marriage. And under Jewish law, he had a duty of care toward her. And we'll see that duty of care starting to be outworked in the next few verses. Ruth had followed the necessary protocol to be gleaning in Boaz's field, and the foreman, I guess, had given her the authority, the permission to start gleaning. And Ruth had demonstrated that she is a hard worker, and clearly the foreman had been impressed with her and her behavior, and already she was earning the respect of the other reapers, and that respect is passed on to Boaz. Verses 8 and 9. "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.'" So now we see Boaz address Ruth for the first time. And in this, we see Boaz's regard for Ruth. And it's not based on appearance. At this point, Ruth is not looking glamorous. She's spent the whole day in the field. She's going to be hot. She's going to be sweaty. She's going to be covered in dust. There's going to be bits of grain and fluff in her hair. She is not looking too good at all. But there are five things that happened. Number one, the address. You will listen, my daughter, will you not? And this indicates there is an age gap between Boaz and Ruth, the fact that he addresses her as daughter. And that age gap will be affirmed later on in chapter 3, verse 10. And then there's an authorization. Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here. So permission is granted by Boaz himself for her to not only glean today, but for the full season of harvest. And he says, not just for the barley harvest, but for the wheat harvest as well. You see, the barley harvest was end of April through May, and then you'd go into the wheat harvest, which was June, and sometimes going into July. And it could all sometimes even extend to the end of July, depending upon which given year you're in. So she's got a good 3 months worth of solid work ahead of her. She's got 3 months full security being provided to her here by Boaz. And then he says, stay close by my young women, let your eyes be on the field which they reap. So she would be not just gleaning, but she would be working close to the hired woman. She would be first among the gleaners. She would get the choice pickings. This is very special care and attention indeed. And then he gives her some assurance. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? This shows Boaz's protective care towards her, protecting her from potential unwanted attention, shall we say, from other men. And finally, he says, when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So not only does Boaz offer her protection, he offers her provision as well. He cares for her needs. This is unusual grace and favor being bestowed on a poor gleaner by a wealthy landowner. And what this does is it illustrates the Christ-like nature of Boaz. Just as Christ protects and provides for us, so Boaz protected and provided for Ruth. Verse 10. So she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? So Ruth pays homage to this mysterious benefactor. She acknowledges the unusual grace that has been bestowed on her. Why have I found favor in your eyes, she asks. And with that, she acknowledges that it cannot be due to any national loyalty. I'm just a foreigner. There's no reason for you to show me any favor whatsoever. And again, we see the Christ-like nature of Boaz shine forth. Because here we have a Jewish man showing grace to a foreigner. Yet this is Christ's manner towards the church. Because Christ is a Jewish man and he has shown his grace to a largely Gentile bride. We in no way deserve God's grace and favor. He owes us nothing but judgment for our sin. Yet in his great love, bestows his love on us, just as Sean was sharing earlier this morning. And the phrase, you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner, is interesting. Because the word foreigner and the term take notice both come from the same root word in Hebrew. So the phrase becomes a play on words. You have noticed the unnoticed. You have noticed the unnoticed. And isn't that not the experience of every single believer here this morning? God has noticed the unnoticed. God has given us special attention. Praise his name. Verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. Boaz demonstrates that Ruth is far from unnoticed. Her character has preceded her. How she has shown tremendous grace herself towards her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, not once in the book of Ruth Do we have any indication of her appearance, what she looked like at all? There's not one description of her. Yet don't we all know that she's beautiful? Don't we all know that she's beautiful? Automatically we know that inside. That's because her character radiates out from her in all that she says and does. Ruth's character shines forth. And you know, in the heart of Ruth, as it shines forth, don't we feel attracted towards her? And that's because it's a heart that is humble, a heart that is self-sacrificial, it's a heart that is loving. It's the heart of Jesus. Ruth has the heart of Jesus in her. And I honestly believe that at this point, that finding a husband is far from her mind. She's just living one day to the next. And if you are a single lady and you want to be attractive to a godly man, ask for a heart like Ruth's, a humble, self-sacrificial heart of love. That's what a godly man is looking for, a heart like Jesus. Verse 12, the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. So Boaz then confers a blessing upon Ruth, praying that she might receive a full reward from the Lord for all that she has done. Boaz has ensured Ruth will receive a full reward for her physical labors, but he calls upon the Lord to ensure that Ruth will receive a full reward for her spiritual labors. Those spiritual labors are summed up in the words, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And that phrase, under whose wings you have come for refuge, is a zoomorphism. A zoomorphism, I like that word. And this is where animal traits are ascribed to something that is not an animal. And here we see an animal trait is ascribed to God. God is described like a chicken, in as much as the chicken who provides protection under her wings. And this act reflects Ruth coming not only to Israel, but putting her faith in the God of Israel, coming under the wings of God, the God of Israel. Little does Boaz know that he would be the tool the Lord would use to answer his prayer. He would be the reward for all her spiritual labors, and Ruth would soon come under his wings for refuge. Verse 13. And then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. So here Ruth shows her gratitude to Boaz with the phrase, let me find favor in your sight. And she thanks Boaz for two things. He has comforted her and he has spoken kindly to her. And then she says, to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now, a maidservant is a slave girl. And there were two types of slave girl. There was the Amah, A-M-A-H, and there was the Shifar, S-H-I-P-H-A-R, the Amah and the Shifar. And the Amah was a higher ranking slave. She was eligible to marry, to be a concubine, to be an Israelite freeman and enjoy a family. And then you got the Shifar. And she belonged to the lowest social class, responsible for menial tasks, little more than the owner's property. And Ruth considers herself to be less than a Shifar. She shows an awareness of her inferior social status. She's not even a Shifar, let alone an Amah. But you, Boaz, have condescended to be gracious to me, a lonely, menial labor. And isn't that what God is like towards us? We're nothing. We're the lowest social status. And yet God has condescended to leave heaven to come down to our humble abode to show us grace and favor. Verse 14. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. So typically at mealtime, both the reapers and the gleaners would pause for refreshment. The gleaners would sit separate from the reapers. The reapers being the employees, the gleaners being the unemployed lower class. And the landowner would provide for his workers, for the reapers, but the gleaners would be left to fend for themselves. They'd have to bring a packed lunch or something with them. Yet Boaz further demonstrated his grace by inviting Ruth to come to join the reapers, to partake of the food that he has provided for them. And the meal was a simple fare of bread and vinegar, vinegar with an olive oil mixed in like a condiment. And what you would do is you take the bread, you dip it into this condiment and feed it. It's the sort of thing you get at a fancy Italian restaurant as a starter, but here it's just the humble meal of a labourer. Didn't know that when you went to a fancy restaurant you're getting peasant's food, but that's the case. So Ruth is honoured by being asked to join the reapers in the mill, but the honour does not stop there, because we are told he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied. Boaz personally served her with his own hands until she was full. This wealthy landowner humbled himself to tend a lowly slave girl. And again we see Christ in Boaz. Did not Christ humble himself to tend us who were enslaved? Does not Christ satisfy us with good things? And we read here, Ruth kept some back. Ruth kept some back. She wrapped some of the food in a napkin to take home to her mother-in-law. And this act reflects the heart of a loving daughter-in-law, but really it shows us the pattern of a believer, because we are first fed by the Master, and then we take of that food that we've been given to feed our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, do we not? We take that which the Lord has fed us, and we feed one another. We minister and encourage each other. Verses 15 and 16. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So once the meal is over, both the reapers and the gleaners return to work. Ruth labours until evening. She is a hard worker. And Boaz's gracious provision continues beyond the meal. He gives her four commands. He gives four commands to his young men. The first is, let her glean among the sheaves. And then the second, do not reproach her. Now, we kind of know that this directive is given to these young men, these reapers on the QT. Ruth has no idea that she's been given special favour here, I think. And sheaves are the bundles of the stalks of grain that are bound together, probably by a bit of string or something like that. And so the reapers would harvest the grain, leave it in sheaves, and when the field was fully reaped, they would go back and gather all the sheaves. And it was only then that gleaners were permitted to begin their work, once the sheaves had been gathered and the field was left empty. So to be granted permission to glean among the sheaves was an extraordinary honour to be bestowed upon her. It was an act that would typically earn the reproach of the reapers, but Boaz ensures that they show her the same grace that he has demonstrated. The workers are to reflect the character of their master and show Ruth grace, the same way that we are to reflect the character of our master. Boaz then goes the extra mile by making special provision for Ruth. The reapers are charged to leave grain purposely for Ruth to gather. Now, it says in my translation, also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. I prefer the King James Version. It uses the word handfuls. Make sure that you let handfuls of grain fall purposely for her. Handfuls is probably a clearer translation, bundles a more literal translation. And the reaper would take a handful of stalks in his left hand and then cut the barley with a sickle. And the many handfuls were then bound together in sheaves. And what he's saying here is, every now and again, take a handful of stalks, swap them with a sickle, and then just drop them and leave them for Ruth to gather. Boaz ensured the work was done for Ruth. She didn't have to do any work. All she had to do was gather what was left behind. The same way that Christ has performed all the work of salvation for us, we need merely gather the benefits of salvation by faith. So, verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until the evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So come the end of the day, she beat out what she gleaned, i.e. Ruth threshed all that she had gathered. You know what it is? You kind of throw up in the air, the chaff's blown away, the grain falls, and so she's got a bag full of grain to bring back home. And how much grain has she got? She's got an ephah of barley. God, the stamina of this woman. She's worked from morning to evening, and then she threshes all that she's got. I mean, you wouldn't want to meet her on a dark night down an alley, would you? She's got some muscles. But I'll tell you what, her arms must have been killing her. And her back must have been as stiff as a board by the time she got back home. She was looking forward to a hot bath with some scented candles. But she was left with an ephah of barley. Well, what's an ephah? It's 30 pounds of grain. It's 13 and a half kilograms of grain. It's the mother load for a gleaner. She's got the absolute mother load. Oh, when God gives, he doesn't give. He gives in abundance. He pours out and he pours out. And this is what Boaz has done. He's poured out in abundance. So, verse 18, then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So Ruth comes home after a long, weary day, and God bless Ruth, she's brought takeaway home with her. She's got the bit of food that she's left behind from lunch, and she comes home and gives that to Naomi. And the first thing she does is she gives her the house special from the fleet-footed Boaz takeaway. But Naomi's eyes is not looking at the takeaway. She's looking at this bundle of grain upon Ruth's shoulders. Ruth looks like she's come back from the market instead of from a begging trip. And so she says in verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. And so she took her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Naomi is overwhelmed with the produce Ruth has brought back with her. And clearly someone has been especially gracious towards them. And from where did the grace of God come? The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. God's grace was working through this man. And I'm sure that when Naomi heard this name, it sent shockwaves through her entire being, because she knew who Boaz was. She knew who he was. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he, the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Do you realize this is the first recorded prayer of Naomi in the book of Ruth? In 10 years, this is the first prayer that we hear her pray. And it speaks of Naomi's heart being softened and turning back to the Lord. Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. She never stopped believing. But 10 long years of hurt and isolation, where she's lost her husband and her two sons, has caused that faith to become buried under a mountain of bitterness and pain and hurt and loss. But now she can begin to see for the first time the grace of God returning toward her. You are not forgotten by the Lord. You are not abandoned by the Lord. You are still loved by the Lord. And then Naomi reveals the identity of Boaz to Ruth. This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. I prefer the term kinsman redeemer. This man is our kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was a close relative whose responsibility was to act on behalf of a relative who was in trouble, danger, or need. That may mean paying to buy the person out of slavery. That might mean redeeming the land which had been sold to get a person out of poverty. It might even mean avenging the person after they had been killed. And in exceptional cases, marrying the childless widow of the relative to ensure the family name continued. Now, I don't know what thoughts or hopes for Ruth sprung into Naomi's mind at this point. But one thing I'm sure of, though, is Naomi knows this is not a chance encounter. The providence of God has brought Ruth across the path of Boaz. God was at work. And for the first time in ever such a long time, Naomi can see the hand of God at work in her life. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Ruth then divulges some more information to her mother-in-law that the gracious provision of Boaz, she shows the gracious provision Boaz has shown. And it extends beyond a one-time act of generosity, but throughout the entire season of harvest, a good 3 months. You know, this Boaz is not only God's provision in the short term, though. We're going to find out that Boaz is God's provision in the long term as well. Ruth is again, in these verses, verse 21, referred to as a Moabitess, Ruth the Moabitess, which emphasizes her foreign status. She was not yet fully accepted into the Commonwealth of Israel, but she was accepted by two Israelis, Naomi and Boaz. But most importantly, she was accepted by the Lord. And it is always our stance before the Lord that is most important. The fact that we're accepted by God, that makes the biggest difference. Verse 22. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field." So Naomi gives her full assent to continue to glean under the headship of Boaz. And what's more, this would serve as a good protection for her. Considering the low morals in Israel at this time, good to be in this field, good to be under this man's protection. You know, nothing bad's going to befall you as long as you remain under the wings of Boaz's protective care. And then our final verse. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So this one verse covers a period of 2 to 3 months, from the end of April through to possibly the end of July, we don't know. But throughout this time, Ruth and Boaz would see each other on a daily basis, but she would always return home to her mother-in-law at the end of the day. And during this season of gleaning, Boaz's grace pours into the life of Ruth and Naomi day after day. Day after day, grace being poured into their lives. And Boaz's provision pours into the life of Naomi and Ruth day after day. And day after day, God is pouring his healing into the life of Naomi as he pours in this grace and this provision, slowly washing away 10 years of bitterness and hurt. Our God knows how to mend a broken heart. I was reminded of the words of a James Taylor song, "Handyman." "Here is the main thing I want to say. I'm busy 24 hours a day. I fix broken hearts. I know that I truly can. I won't sing it to you. But that's God. He's busy 24 hours a day and he mends broken hearts. We can put our hearts into his hands and know that they're safe. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we look at Boaz, we see you. We see your gracious provision, your protection, your ceaseless care as you pour your goodness into our lives. And I thank you, Lord, that when we experience hurt and pain, it's not wasted, but Lord, there is a providential purpose attached to it, even though we might not be able to see it at this moment in time. And I thank you, Lord, that even if we have a broken heart, you can mend that broken heart. Amen.